All right, you guys ready? Oh, okay. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. And so last 2 weeks we actually talked about gospel-centered marriage and just the natural progression of Ephesians now brings us into gospel-centered families and how to lead our families well. And so that's where we're going to start today. So I don't know, there's quite a few people in here that don't really know me personally, but hey, babe, could you bring my water and my Bible? You know, I'm just going to skip out on those two things today. I've got an 8-year-old named Jack who's sitting right there, which would be horribly embarrassed for me to point him out. And then I've got a little girl named Keaton who's almost 5 years old. And they're, I don't know about your kids, but how is it that you can raise the same kid and raise kids in almost the exact same way and they're completely different people? For those of you who have kids, did yours turn out that way? Like, they couldn't be more opposite. And that has nothing to do with my preaching today. I was just thinking about you can raise kids in the exact same way, but they can be completely different. That's why we need the gospel to consistently come back to. But anyway, as a parent, I decided a long time ago when it came to a certain way I parented my kids, I made a decision. And through that decision, I've just created this beast inside of my kids. And that's how it goes sometimes, right? So I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was a why kid. Like, I wanted to know why about everything. Everything anybody ever said, I was why. I drove my parents crazy. I even remember later, I drove my friends crazy with that one because I was always asking them why. And like, I even had friends a couple times like, why do you ask so many questions all the time? I'm like, I don't know. And that's actually poured into adulthood. For those who don't know me, I'm a salesman. I sell pharmaceuticals. And so I have to know a lot about the disease states. I have to know a lot about clinical trials. I have to be able to talk with a doctor who's highly, highly educated and way smarter than me. I have to be able to talk with them intelligently, right? And so when my company tells me, this is what you need to tell them, I'm always, you know what I ask them? Well, why? Like, what does that actually mean? Where did that come from? And what is that? And I drive my bosses and the people that train me crazy because it's not good enough for me just to know the answer. If somebody asks me a question, I want to know the why behind it. And so that has actually poured into how I parent my kids. And so I made a decision a long time ago that I wanted to allow my kids to ask me why. Like, even if it drives you crazy sometimes when your kids are like, why, doesn't it? But I think one of the reasons I have the amount of wisdom that I do, not that I'm really wise, but the amount of wisdom I do is because I asked why like crazy when I was a kid, and I was somewhat allowed to, and so I wanted to allow that for my kids. Can anyone see how that could create a beast inside parenting? Because, yeah, my kids do ask questions like the typical ones, like, why is the sky blue? Like, Daddy, why do we love people like that? Why did Jesus do that? And those kind of questions are, like, fantastic. Like, at 5 years old, Jack was already, like, this little theologian because he's asking me why all the time. But we also get questions like this. Jack, you need to get ready for school, and you have to go to school today. I don't want to. Well, you have to go. Well, why? Jack, I want you to go upstairs, and I want you to make your bed. Well, why? Why do I need to make my bed? Why? And so it's created this monster inside of our family where a lot of times it's good, and I want to answer why, but other times he's asking why for things he's just supposed to do, and it drives us absolutely bonkers, right? And so I found myself recently saying something when one of my kids say why that I promised myself I would never say. Does anybody know what that is? Oh, because I said so. How many people have said that one? Parents are like, I hated because I said so. And as a Y kid, can you imagine how often I heard it as a kid? And so it drove me crazy. I wanted to know the answer. I always wanted to know the answer, but I found myself just the other day, one of my kids said something, and I said, they asked me why, and they said, well, why do I have to do that? And I said, because I said so. And I immediately stopped, and I was like, oh, I've become my parents. Because here's the fact of the matter. As you grow older, we're all slowly becoming our parents, aren't we? And some of us are a lot like our parents were. And some of us, it's just little bits of them bleeding into us. And whether you think it's reality or not, it is. You're just going to have to accept it. I told my sister the other day, man, you're just like mom. You should have seen the look on her face. And she loved mom, right? But we don't want to believe that we're becoming our parents, but we are because our parents have a huge influence over the people that we become, right? It just can't be helped. There's other factors that have an influence over that, but our parents are probably the biggest influence on who we become. So today we're going to dive into Scripture. And we're going to look at what it is to obey our parents, what it is to honor our parents, but also we're going to look at gospel-centered parenting because we have to be diligent on how we raise our kids in a God-centered home because we're going to have this enormous influence on who they become. It's just the reality. Who you are is going to affect who they become. So if you haven't turned there already, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. And we're going to start in verse 1. And really, we're only going to read 4 verses today, but it's amazing how these 4 verses could have turned into 2 or 3 sermons, but I'm going to try to keep it short today for the sake of the families. short. Everybody that knows me starts laughing. I'm trying. My sermon was 3 pages shorter than normal, but I'm talking about parenting, so who knows what's going to happen. We'll try. All right, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. All right, so if you haven't caught on to this already, God takes authority very seriously. Have you noticed that? Like when we were back in Ephesians 1, we talked about how God is the God of the universe, that he created everything, that he created us, that we are his children, and he is our ultimate authority over everything, the father of everything, right? And then as we bridge into Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, we talked a lot about how Christ is the head of the church, right? We are the church, we are his body, and he's the head of that. And then as we bridge into Ephesians 4, it talks about how elders have authority in the church, how they're given the gift of authority to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, because it's not my job to do the work of the ministry any more than it's your job to do the work of the ministry, right? And so we moved into that, and then in Ephesians 5, we rolled into the family, right? The husband and spouse, equal partners of equal value. The roles are equally important, but God just gave them different roles, and he gave the man the role of authority or headship in the home, and that now just rolls right down into parenting. Parents, God gave you authority in your household to represent his authority, and that's what we're talking about in Ephesians 4. So right here in the Bible, we're going to see how seriously God takes not only authority, but children obeying their parents. It's amazing how seriously this is taken. So for those, is there any kids in the room? Jack, you need to listen, that's for sure. For those kids in the room, obeying your parents is an incredibly big deal. Because in obeying your parents, who are you actually obeying? God, because God's given you to your parents and the authority given to your parents. So it's a very big deal. I want you to flip back to Romans 1. Just go left in your Bibles, just a few books. I want you to go to Romans 1. I want you to see, and the kids, if you can listen to this, I want you to see just how seriously God takes that we are to obey our parents and what he equates not obeying your parents to with other sins. It's amazing. We're going to start in verse 28, Romans 1, 28. Still here in a few pages? Okay, we're good. All right, 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Did you see that? Do you see what he's equating to? Not obeying your parents, to a debased mind, to hating God, to being evil, to being heartless and ruthless, among other things. How could he possibly put murder and evil and hating God up against disobeying your parents? Does that not seem like a little bit extreme? Right, in our society, very much so. If you went to older societies, it wouldn't seem extreme at all because they went to extreme to make sure you obeyed your parents. But why is that such a big deal? Well, don't flip there because we talked about it last week. But if you go back all the way back to Genesis 1, we can see this play out because really, disobedience to authority is the basis to all sin. In Genesis 1 and 2, yeah, God created the world. He created Adam and Eve, and everything was perfect, right? The relationship with him was perfect. The relationship with each other was perfect. And then it all went great for 2 chapters until Genesis 3, right? And what was the rule that God gave them? We talked about this last week. Don't do one thing. I've given you dominion and rule over everything. Be fruitful and multiply. Have a good time. We know what that means. Make kids. It's all for you. You've got one thing. Don't eat fruit from that one tree. All the other trees are fine. All the other fruit's fine. That one tree stay away from. But what did they do? They completely ignored God's authority and what he asked them to do. And keep in mind, God's authority at the time was perfect. He loved them perfectly. They had no reason to do this, but they didn't want to follow his authority. So they went to the tree, they ate the fruit anyway, and they broke and they fractured that authority and that relationship between him and God. And ever since that time, we've been like this against authority because now sin's involved. And that's the root of, if we go down to it, that's the root of all sin. It's us saying that, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. God, I know better how to do this, better than you know how to do this. So authority has always was always meant to be beneficial and caring and loving has now been fractured. And so now we're sinful. So we rebel and we get angry and we push against authority, even if it's a good authority sometimes. And then on the other side, authority now can be evil and hurtful and deceitful, which it was never meant to be. And that's where sin comes into the picture. And that's why God takes this so seriously. And so, as we talked about through the rest of Scripture, authority has been passed down. Well, authority has been passed down to parents, and that's why God takes this so seriously, because following your parents and following your authority is a way to orchestrate what God originally intended for him to be our ultimate authority, and we learn it through our parents. Because let's be honest, where did most of us learn our authority at first in our lives? Our parents, right? Before we even knew knew what authority was, we learned from our parents that it wasn't all about us. We learned that their word was right and wrong. We learned that we couldn't do whatever we want anytime we wanted. We learned from our parents that we had to follow someone else's authority and we weren't in charge for ourselves all the time. Now, and God uses that to teach us authority. Now, that's actually kind of a difficult thing because some of us had parents that did it much better or much worse than others. Because parents are all over the map, aren't they? Like, we had some parents that took care of us, and they're worthy of honor, and they were worthy of obeying, and we had some parents that absolutely blew it, that some parents that did evil to us. And so it's hard for you to hear that God appointed them to be authority over you and to show his authority. And I've talked to so many people that had broken relationships with their parents where terrible things happened to them, and it kept them from trusting God. Can I just say that God did not, he did ordain your parents to be an authority over you, but he did not ordain that evil. Right? A lot of us don't steward the gifts that God gives us well. And for a lot of you, your parents did not steward those gifts well. And can I just say, I'm sorry. That's terrible. God did not intend that to happen, but they got to make a decision. We get to choose sin just like your parents can choose sin because they're sinners and sinful just like you are. And so some of your parents chose sin, but some of your parents were really worthy of honor. But the fact of the matter is, no matter if they were evil or they were good, no matter they did well or they didn't do well, your parents taught you initially authority and taught you how to follow someone else's lead and that you weren't in charge of everything. And God uses that, and he appointed that to be the first starting point for you to learn ultimately authority to him. And for those of you that are in the room that had good, godly parents that did this the right way, not perfectly, that did this the right way, it's probably easier for you to point to God as your Savior and point to God as your authority and accept that than those that didn't. And you can see just a huge role that it plays in our lives. So children, why do you obey your parents? Because in obeying your parents, you're obeying God. By obeying your parents, you're respecting God's authority that he put in your life to ultimately respect his authority and honor him and give him glory. Does that at least make sense? All right, let's continue into verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. All right, so what's the difference between honoring and obeying? Let me ask you a question. For those of you that are adults now, I'm not talking to you, if you're 23 and you're still living in your parents' basement, I'm not going to call you an adult yet, right? You're not dependent on yourself quite yet. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that necessarily, those of you that are not dependent on your parents for survival, right? Like, they can still help you out a little bit. That's how I'm talking about, that you're your own man or your own woman. Now, let me ask you something. Do you still have to obey your parents? Some people are shaking yes, some people are saying no. What do you think? For those of you shaking your head no, I mean, are you not godly enough? No, I'm just kidding. But the reality is that you don't have to obey your parents anymore. Right? God, it's clear from Genesis 3. Jesus says this, when he wants you to leave your father and mother, cleave from them and become one flesh with someone else. Particularly when you get married. Their point is to train you to be your own adult, right? That point of parenting should be to disciple them in the ways of the Lord so then you can set them free to become the man and woman in Christ that they were always meant to be, so that they can have their own family and God can give them authority that he gave them, so they're taking that authority away from them and giving it to them so that now Christ is their ultimate authority. Right? So really, you don't have to continue to obey your parents, but you have to honor them. Absolutely you do. Right? Sometimes we put honor and obey together, and they can be together when you're younger, especially when you're obeying your parents. You do honor them, but later in life, you are required to honor them. And again, God takes this one very, very seriously in Scripture. Do you know where Paul is actually quoting from when he's quoting this passage? Exodus 20. Does anybody know what's in Exodus 20? Besides Ronnie? Something. The Ten Commandments. Like, the Ten Commandments. And this is number five. Like, again, God's put like he did with obeying your parents. He put honoring your parents up there with don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, and don't put any other gods before me. It's up there in the top five. It's ridiculous how serious God takes this. Now, I think God's wise when Paul talks about this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when God talks about this in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you something. Does it say to always follow your parents' lead? Does it say to always trust your parents? Does it always say to rely on your parents? No. It says to honor your parents. Because there's probably some people in this room that are thinking right now that my parent is not reliable at all. They're not trustworthy at all. Now, I hope you don't have that relationship with your parents. Like I hope that your parents are your best friend. And I know in this room, there's some of you that that's absolutely the case. But some of you, that's not the case at all. And you know why? I thought this was wise of God. Because he knows as well as you know that your parents are sinful just like we're sinful. Like they're sinful, we're sinful, and there's sin in the world, and they are not perfect, and they are going to mess things up. Is there anything messier in life than your relationship with your parents? Maybe with your spouse, but besides for that, with your parent, man, it's messy, isn't it? Everybody in here has a dysfunctional family, don't they? You may want to come in and say, no, my family's not dysfunctional at all. Why? Because there's sin, and God knows that. So he's not saying that you always have to follow their lead. Like we talked about before, I don't want to sit on this point too long, but some of you just had just downright evil parents. They did, let's say, God, call them evil, but they did evil things to you. Right? You don't have to honor that. You don't have to follow that. That's why it says that it doesn't say that you have to obey your parents when you're fully grown. And it doesn't say that you have to believe in your parents, but you do have to respect them. Why? Well, as I said before, that God put them as an authority over you to represent his authority, to steward you well, to teach you what it is to respect God and to be under his authority. God ordained that for you. So whether it was good or bad, that's what God put in your life. And they were supposed to represent a godly relationship in your life. A lot of your parents did that for you, and it was huge for you. And a lot of your parents didn't do that for you, and you're still suffering for that. But that's the truth of it. We're required to honor our father and mother, not because they're good, but because God's good. Not because they did everything right, but because God doesn't make mistakes. Your parents may have made mistakes, but God didn't. So because of that role, and because of the role that you're going to have someday, we have to honor our parents. But not only that, there's a promise along with honoring your parents. Let's read verse 2 and 3 one more time. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And he says that there's the only commandment with a promise. In the Old Testament, what this was referring to is God said, I'm going to give you the promised land, right? That was the old covenant. I'm going to give you the promised land, which ended up being Israel, the promised land of the Jews. And he said, if you honor your parents, I'm going to bless you in that land. So literally, all the other it doesn't say if you don't commit murder and then good job, I'm going to bless you. No, it's just don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Just don't do that. But on this one, I think, this is my opinion. I'm going to step out of the scripture real quick. I'm going to say this is my opinion because God knows how hard this is to honor your father and your mother. He said, if you do this, I'm going to bless you. And so there's two different thoughts of why Paul is referencing it here. I read them both. I'll just give them both to you because I don't actually know the exact answer because scholars disagree. I read pastors that disagree on this. One is that Paul is actually referring to the new covenant. Like that was the old covenant promise. And Paul is not referring to actually living in the land here. He's talking about the new covenant. When the new earth and the new heaven come down and Jesus is ruling, that you'll have the blessing of eternal life as God's children in the new heaven and a new earth, that land that God's promised. That's one way people look at it. And the other way, it's just like that God's just going to bless you here and now, that there's blessings waiting for you if you honor your father and your mother. So not only you need to do it, you need to take it seriously, you need to honor them by honoring God, but also if you do this, you're going to be blessed. Either way, it's a huge blessing, right? Either way, God's saying, do this, and I'm going to bless you for it. Which God does not do that very often, especially with his commands, but in this one in particular, he does. I also think there's a reason that in this section of Scripture was written right after Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. Because I don't know if you guys remember what we talked about at the end of Ephesians 4. We did a short series inside of Ephesians on anger. Because a lot of you have a lot to forgive when it comes to relationships with your parents. And really to honor your parents well, you have to forgive them. You can't do it otherwise. For some of you, that's easy. For some of you, that's incredibly difficult. But we have to forgive them for not being perfect. Because like I said before, every family is dysfunctional. But how can you forgive? Right? Well, let's look back at Ephesians 4 really quickly. We're going to read in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is easier said than done, isn't it? I've talked with people in our church since I preached that series, that they're working through this. And you know, for a couple of the people that I talk to, it's actually geared towards their parents. Who can do more damage to us than our parents can? People work through lifetimes trying to get over what parents did to them. And so I want you to hear me on this. If you've had a hard time past with your parents, or you have stuff in your heart, you cannot honor your parents like you need to without forgiving them. More than that, you can't be the parent that you need to be without forgiving them. You can't reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him forgiving you until you forgive your parents. I'm not saying you have to forget. I'm not saying you have to make excuses for what they did, but you do have to let go. You do have to release it and let God let you become all that you were meant to be so that your family can be all that it was meant to be. Anger holds us back more than almost anything, and we're going to talk about that more, but you need to forgive. Your parents weren't perfect, and you're not going to be a perfect parent, but I guarantee unless you can let go of that, you're just not going to raise your children in the kind of home that you need to. God forgave you for all that you ever did when you accepted Christ. Guys, we have to learn to forgive in the same way. And so if you need to, go back and listen to the message that we talked about on anger. I don't have a lot of time to spend on it now, but if that's something that you need to talk to, don't try to work through that alone. It's okay to admit that you need counseling, that you need help, that you need somebody in the church to walk through that with you. I know a couple of you came forward and said, I don't know how to do this. I need help walking through this. And that's a good thing, because this is not a quick fix. But for the sake of your children, for the sake of your family, for the sake of the commandment of God to honor your father and mother, you need to take it seriously and try to move forward. For the sake, again, of your family, but so that you can reflect the gospel, because that's the number one purpose of your marriage, right? To reflect the gospel. It's going to be hard to do that completely unless you let these things go. All right, so let's move on. So let's talk just practically for a second, and then we're going to flip to parenting. How do we honor our parents? Some of you in the room that have been parents for a really long time could probably tell me right now, like, well, this is how. I'll tell you right now how you honor me. But it's my time up here, sorry. You don't get to come up here and explain this all to people. But how can we honor our parents? For one, is like what we've kind of been talking about, realize that they have idols and sin in their lives just like you. Right? I think for most of you, you didn't have parents that absolutely devastated your lives. Most of us kind of fall in the middle. They were really good on some fronts and really bad on some fronts, like we're looking back now. So realize that just because their sin and their idols are different than yours doesn't make them bad, doesn't make them evil. It just makes them different from you. And so a lot of us just want to completely run away from the things that they did poorly, and we run into other sins and other idols to try to avoid those idols, right? So it gets us in trouble. So we just need to let go of those things and realize that they're imperfect just like we are. So here's a good indicator of whether you're doing this well and whether you've let go of some of the anger and bitterness in your heart. When you get together with your siblings, you consistently talk about your parents and the things that they did wrong, or the things that frustrate you. Yeah, I know some of you are convicted right now. Do you talk badly about your parents to your friends, to your family? Right? And I'm not talking about sharing with someone because you've got a burden on your heart and you need to help them talk you through that. Right? We can use that as an excuse, but I'm talking about venting for the sake of just because you're angry. Right? If you do that consistently with your other family members or with anyone, you've got bitterness in your heart that you need to let go. There's a family member that I had that had some bitterness and anger in their heart for a good reason, and it took years to work through this. Years. And that's okay. God's patient. He's not saying, get over it right now, especially for those of you that have deep hurts. It's not a get over it right now. It's a process, but just realizing over and over, I need to forgive them because they're sinners just like me. They're sinful just like me, and I need to let those things go. Two, listen to their advice. Right? I know a lot of the parents, when I said, do their kids have to obey you, they're like, uh-huh, yeah, they do. No, they technically don't have to obey you anymore when they're fully grown. But listen to your parents' advice. It doesn't mean you have to take it. But they've been alive a lot longer than you have. Mistakes or no, they've learned a lot of things that you haven't learned yet. So when you have an issue in your life, go to them, even if you feel like you don't need to, go to them and ask their advice. knowing that you don't have to follow it. You're not required to. But how many people in the room want to admit now that once they got into their mid-20s or older, they realized that their parents were a whole lot smarter than they ever gave them credit for? Yeah, I found out the same thing. I was like, oh yeah, they were actually right. I wish I would have listened. That would have saved me a lot of pain. So go and listen to their advice. They might have a good one. Now on the flip side of that, now that we have family day and there's a lot of parents who've actually raised kids in the room, when they don't listen to your advice, you can't be angry at them. Right? They're not required to listen. I know you desperately want them to because you do know, you probably do know the right answer, right? If I would have listened to my parents at least 80% of the time, I would have been a lot better off than I didn't. But realize that if you want them to come to you and ask for advice, if you want to have an ear in their life, because I know you're doing it because you love them, then you have to be able to release them to be adults and let it go and they'll realize they're not your little kid anymore. They're always going to be your child, right? But they're not your little kid anymore. So if they don't follow your advice, you got to let that go and not be angry. And like, well, they got to make their best decisions. But at least they came to me. And eventually they'll start listening to you because the chances are you're right. So just keep going. And then we have to be willing to share our joys with them. For most parents, maybe not every parent in the room, or if you've had parents in the room, but for most parents in the room, like they enjoy living their life vicariously through you. Not because they want to be you, but like... you're a part of them. Like your DNA is, their DNA is in you. And so when you succeed, when you have joy, there's a little part of them that feels like they've succeeded and they have joy. Share that with them. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with people, and I ran into this boat the same myself, like they talked about how long it had been since they talked to their parents or emailed their parents or texted their parents. Man, text pictures of your kids to your parents. Send emails, make phone calls, go by. I know you're busy. I know you've got a lot going on, but they're your parents. Honor them with that. Honor them by giving them a section of time that you feel may even feel like you need to do something else. And take that section of time to honor your parents enough to communicate with them, to show you that you love them, to let them share in the joys with you, whether they have been treating you well or not. Because God doesn't say, well, honor your parents if they've been doing the right thing lately. Love people if they've been loving you well. No, he just says honor them. Right? Sometimes that's easy, sometimes that's really tough, but it's something that we need to do. Okay, we could probably go through 10 more of those, but that's good enough for now. So let's flip over to the other side of the coin. Let's talk about, instead of honoring and obeying our parents, let's talk about actual parenting. We'll get through this one pretty quick. I know some of you in the room right now that don't have kids yet, particularly the ones in the room that aren't in a serious relationship to get married yet, you might be like, okay, well, I don't have to listen to this section yet because I'm not even close, and I don't even know if I want to have kids someday. Well, let me just say, I've heard a lot of people say, I'm not even sure if I want to have kids someday. I talked about this last week. 91% of people in our country get married. 91%. So if you're not married, you're getting married. And you know what? SBU's right down the street in BBC. The percentage is way higher in Missouri. Am I wrong? It's got to be like 98% of you are getting married. So just push that one aside. And of couples that get married, by the time they're in their mid-40s, 94% of them have had children, adopted or naturally. You're having kids. And again, we're in Missouri. It's going to happen. So even if you think this is not you, it is you. So listen up, at least with one ear, okay? So let's read verse 4 and talk a little bit about parenting. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so right here, Paul is going to focus a little bit on fathers, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I did want to address the fact that it's very much and equally both parents' responsibilities to raise their children well. And so I'll just give you a couple of examples. In Proverbs 31, it talks about the excellent and wise wife who's more valuable than gold, silver, or any jewel. And that says that her children and husband are blessed by her and by her teaching and by the work of her hands for the sake of her family, right? And so in Proverbs 6, it says, to keep your father's commandments and not forsake them, but also, or keep your father's commandments, but also don't forsake your mother's teaching, right? So it's absolutely the mother's job to teach their kids. Equally important, right? And even Timothy, who, I don't know if you guys know who Timothy is. Paul is the guy who wrote this book, Ephesians, wrote half the books in the New Testament. His protege, his like right-hand guy that he trained up was Timothy to kind of replace him. Timothy was legit. Two books are named after him in the Bible. And he even said to Timothy, remember the teaching of your mother and your grandmother. He didn't say remember the teaching of your father. Remember the teaching of your mother and grandmother who taught you in the ways of the Lord. So it's absolutely and equally both parents' responsibility. And along those lines, after your relationship with God, husband and wife, what's the number one next important responsibility to you? You want to take a shot? your marriage. I feel like we have to come back to that this week, because your marriage is the reflection of God's covenant love for his people to the world, not your relationship with your children. Your marriage is what's going to reflect how Jesus Christ loves his church and how his church loves him. That's not going to come from how you love your children. That comes from your marriage. And right now in our society, man, raising your kids is like a competitive sport, isn't it? I mean, it really is, especially if you're in the suburbs. It's like a competitive sport. So if you're spending a ton of money on your kids and you're involved in a lot of activities and they're in three different sports or dance recitals or hockey or whatever it is, and you're doing all those things, and the more money and time you pour into that, the more you love your children. And that's what equals a good parent, is investing everything you have into your kids. Is that how that's supposed to be? I had a friend who had a fourth grader playing 120 baseball games over the summer. And he was involved in three other sports. I mean, what have we done? We've made our kids the center of our families. They were never meant to be in the centers of our families. And does anyone think that's going well for our society right now? The family dynamic and our children are falling apart. And right now, you younger people have a reputation of thinking you're entitled to everything. And I have friends that are managers at businesses that they hire people right out of college. And they say all these college students come in and just expect you to give them everything. They all think that, because they were told by their parents that they're this unique snowflake that's incredibly special and incredibly gifted, and they can be whatever they want to be and be the best at whatever they want to be if they just believe it. Not true. Get into the real world and you realize really quick that you're not actually that special. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But as parents, my parents are the same way. They had good intentions. Every parent wants their kid to have more and do better than they did, right? Not necessarily money. It may be that, but they want the best for their kids. And so it's good, but I partially blame people like Ronnie, but I don't completely blame him, because a lot of parents, you're just the right age frame, Ronnie. It's not really against you. but I don't, I, that's, they're partially to blame. They're responsible for themselves, but their parents grew them up saying that you are the center of the universe. You are it. In our family, and why do you think so many marriages just fall apart after the kids leave? They don't know how to be married anymore. Right? God didn't set it up so that the important relationship between you and your kid, is it vitally important? Yeah, it's one of the most important things that we could possibly have. But marriage was never meant to be at the central role. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again. If as a married couple, you're loving God well, if the gospel is the center of your marriage, right, consistently at the center of your marriage, and then you're loving your spouse with that covenant love we talked about, like that unconditional love that's not contractual, it's not based off what the other person does, but you just love them with all you have because you choose to and you want to, and based off God's love for you, then your children are going to be fine. Right? There's more to that than just loving God and loving your spouse. But if your kids consistently see you loving your spouse and dying towards her as the husband, and wives, if your kids consistently see you loving your husband and respecting your husband well, consistently over time, their relationship with God and their relationship with their future spouse is going to be fine. There's other things that play into that. I realize that. But overall, that's going to be enough, because parenting will come more naturally if you're focusing on God and focusing on each other. I saw this the other day when I was talking, probably 6 months ago, I was talking to Jack, and Christy and I were going out on a date. And husbands, date your wives. How are you supposed to know what's going on in their heart in a busy world and stay connected to them if you're not dating them? I'm not saying to take them to a fancy restaurant. Do whatever you can afford. Spend time. Go just sit in the park and talk for an hour. Hang out. You know, in Bolivar, you go feed the ducks. That's the thing to do in Bolivar, right? Go do something with them. But invest in your wife. And so Christy and I were going to go out on a date, and Jack sat down, and he like looked really sad, and he's like, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay here. I want you and Mom to stay here and hang out with me and Keaton tonight. Why do you have to go? And so in that moment, I explained to him that our marriage has to be the most important thing, because, buddy, if our marriage is healthy, if Mom and I are best friends, then we're going to be so much better parents to you. That God gave me the responsibility first to make sure that my relationship with his mom is healthy. Because then I told him, I was like, then you're going to learn how to love God by the way I love your mom. And if I don't love your mom well, then you're not going to learn how to love God right. And God gave me that job. And your mom's my best friend. You know how I love to spend time with you and Keaton? He's like, yeah. And you guys are my best friends? He's like, yeah. It's like the same thing with Mom. I have to spend time with just Mom, because we have to talk about adult things and work through adult things. And that shows your mom how much I love her. If I love her like that, it shows how much I love God. You understand? And a 7-year-old got it. Right? He didn't want it. He still wanted me to stay. I like laid out this compassion plea, and he's still like, okay, but can you stay? You know, but still, I consistently get to teach the gospel to my son, even by loving my wife well and her loving me well. So keep your marriage at the center. That's your number one responsibility after loving the Lord. And that's hard to do, right? Especially when they're tiny, like the people we had up here today. The first 6 months, it's just impossible. Give it up, husbands. You're not the center of attention anymore, right? Just let it go. But after that, you've got to focus on your marriage. You got to invest consistently over time. And I'm telling you, the older couples in here, talk to them and how important this is and how hard that transition is after your kids leave. I've heard it over and over and over. I haven't experienced it, but I've talked to a lot of people about how hard that is. Okay, let's move on. Verse 4. Let's read it one more time. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, if you were here with us last week, we were working through Ephesians 5. It's probably not that big of a surprise that Paul addresses fathers, right? Because he talked about the importance of the father leading his home. Not because he's more gifted or smarter than his wife or he's any better than his wife. We talked about most wives probably in here, husbands would admit their wives are smarter and more gifted than them. But just because God gave that role to the husbands. Somebody had to have the role of head of the house, and so he gave it to the husbands. And that pours out to raising the child, right? The father is responsible for the spiritual welfare of his family. He is called to lead out. And so that's not that much of a surprise that he would address this. And you know what I think is funny? I'm about to quote something in a minute, but you see all these secular places that do all this research on parenting and family, and they spend hundreds, millions of dollars to research families, and what they find constantly is what the Bible says is actually right. It just cracks me up. And so there's this guy named Bradford Wilcox. Doesn't that sound like some important researcher? Bradford Wilcox. He's the director of the National Marriage Project and sociologist that focuses on marriage, parenting, cohabitation, and how they influence our culture and other cultures. And like I said, what it showed was kind of what the Bible said, that the father needs to be involved in the family. So he was looking at the effect of the fathers and the effect of having strong fathers who lead their homes. He's actually looking at it specifically. And here's what he found. He said when a father is involved with their kids in leading their family, they have better verbal skills, have higher IQs, and achieve higher academically. They are 43% more likely to make A's. 43%. They are more likely to be emotionally secure. They are better socially and communicating, less likely to have depression, and tend to have healthier overall lives. Crazy, guys. Fathers matter. Whether the father is leading their home well or not matters, right? Biblically, Paul's going to talk about the importance of this, and even completely secular, this was not a Christian organization, completely secular organizations are backing this up. The research and the Bible back up that fathers, this matters, and that's why Paul is focusing on this here. So it shouldn't be that big of a surprise he's focusing on fathers, but why anger? Like, of all the things Paul could have said to fathers when leading their home well, he addresses anger. He didn't talk about love or support or even discipline. So why did he talk about anger? Well, I read a sermon by a man named John Piper. He's a pastor that I really suspect, and he's a theologian. A lot of people turn to him for wisdom. And he's been a father for decades longer than I have, right? I've been a father for 8 years, and he's been a pastor and a leader of men and women for decades longer than I have. So I kind of was leaning on him for this next part because I know I don't have it all figured out. And he gave two reasons that Paul focused on anger here. One is that anger is the natural result to authority, isn't it? How many people in the room have been angry at their political leaders in the last year? Yeah, put your arm. I mean, come on. Everybody put their hands up, right? So we get angry at our bosses. We get angry at our parents. I mean, we freak out at our parents when we're younger because we want to buck the system. So authority naturally lends itself when sin's involved to anger, right? The second reason, probably the more important reason, is he said that anger is an emotion that swallows up all other emotions. Is that not true? When you're really angry at someone, it's almost impossible to find peace, to feel love, to feel compassion, to extend mercy, to extend grace. It's even hard sometimes if you're angry enough to feel sorrow because anger swallows that up and you use the anger to drive you instead of the sorrow to drive you. And so anger tends to cover them all up. And so Piper, what he was saying was it's so important for as leaders of your family not to lead your children to anger, right? You need to discipline them, and you need to be the authoritarian in your house, not like to lead by like a tyrant, but to lead as the authority, and you need to teach them the ways of the Lord, justice and love, what's right and wrong and love, but you have to do everything you can not to lead your kids to be angry with you, because it'll swallow up all their other emotions. You'll start to lose them completely. You're not going to understand what's going on in their heart. So Piper said it like this. I'll just quote it directly. So the point of verse 4 is not that any time a child is angry, a father has sinned. The point is to warn fathers that there is a huge temptation to say things and do things and neglect things that will cause legitimately avoidable anger in our children. Most of us are aware of the obvious things to avoid, like yelling, unjust and excessive punishment, hypocrisy, verbal put-downs, and things like that. But even more important than avoiding the obvious aggravators, we fathers should think about what kinds of preemptive things we can do that don't just avoid anger, but diminish or remove anger. And for fathers, that's the real challenge. Fathers, we have to be diligent for the sake of our children. They're not going to always be emotionally stable when we're talking with them, right? Especially as they get older. They're going through a lot of things, and they're trying to figure out life. And fathers in particular, it's your job to remain calm and try to avoid things and not to put them down and not to aggravate them more when you start to get upset. But you have to love them like Christ loved his church. Turn back to Ephesians 4 one more time. We read verse 31 about putting away anger and bitterness. But let's start in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Fathers, we have to be tenderhearted, which a lot of us aren't good at. We have to be forgiving. We have to let things go just as Christ forgave us. Man, that's the basis of how we have to love our kids. But how do we do that? Keep going. Reading verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Guys, God has never given you a reason to be mad with him. Some of you have been angry with God. But you know, actually, it's not because of God, it's because of sin. Your sin, somebody else's sin, sin you see out in the world that God never intended, God never wanted. God hates sin more than you do, and the things that sin causes. So no one's had a legitimate reason to be angry with God. Right? And if we get angry with God, that's okay. God can handle it. Just repent and move on. God understands our emotions. But no one's had a legitimate reason to be angry with God. And even though you've never had a legitimate reason to be angry with him, he has had a legitimate reason to be angry with you because of your sin, because of your rejection of his authority. But what did he do with his anger towards you? He nailed it to the cross. He gave his own son to pay for that anger, to pay for that wrath because of your sin, because of his holiness, and he swallowed up that anger and nailed it to the cross for your sake. You want to know how to lead your family, fathers? You want to know how to love them well? By being imitators of God, by living your life, by laying your life down and saying, you know what? My love for them is more important than my anger, because that's exactly what God did to you. He said, my love for my children is more important than my anger, so I'm going to give my own son on the cross. Jesus died so that you could have access to the Father who could love you with a tender-hearted, loving, grace-filled way. And that's exactly, fathers, how we do this. We're not good enough to be the kind of fathers that we need to be. We're not good enough to lead in the way that we need to. We're too faulted. We're too sinful. We're too broken to lead this way. But God is saying right here, follow me. Follow my example. I'll forgive you when you fail. I'll redeem you. I'll even redeem your children for your sake. But you have to follow me. You have to trust me. That's the only way to do this. Fathers, put aside your anger like I, as your father, put aside my anger and love your children well, full of grace and mercy. That's how we raise our kids to love God. That's how we reflect the gospel with our marriage first and then loving like Christ. And if we can do that, our children are going to learn what it is to be godly and to love God, not just because they are told to, not just to be rule followers where we say, do this and don't do this, but to fall deeply and passionately in love with the God of the universe. Fathers and mothers, by doing this, by putting aside your anger and loving them well, you're going to awaken the emotions of your children, and you're going to awaken their passion for God by loving them in this way by the power of the gospel. Pray that God will lead us all in that. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, we thank you for the cross. whether in our lives, in our marriages, in parenting, God, we just can't follow you like we need to. But I thank you so much that you loved us more than our sin, you loved us more than our rebellion, that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how dark our past, you say, if we believe in your Son and we lay our sin at his feet that he nailed at the cross, that we will be forgiven, accepted into your family, and that we will become your children. God, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the truth of that. God, and today, when it comes to loving and honoring our parents, I pray that you help us to love and honor them in the same way. No matter if they were the best parents that we could possibly imagine having, or if they just did absolutely evil things against us, I pray that you would help us forgive, not for their sake, but for your sake. Not because they deserve it, because God, you deserve it. Teach us to forgive like you do. Teach us to love like you do. God, we're not good enough. We're not strong enough, but you are. Teach us to rely on you more. And empower us to honor our parents for their sake, for our sake, and for our kids' sake. Help us to forgive. Help us to invest. God, as parents, I pray that you would just lead us. Fathers and mothers, that you would lead us in leading our children. Help us to steward what you've given us well, our beloved children. Help us to remember that they're your children first, not our children first, so that we could follow your lead. Help us to lead with grace and mercy, with justice balanced with love, with tenderness balanced with discipline. Help us to forgive easily, to have grace easily. And God, more than anything, help us to point our children to the cross. As I said before, God, I know the parents in this room that have younger kids want nothing more than our kids to have that testimony of never knowing anything different than loving you as their Savior. I pray that they could be the testimony of every young child in this room. For those of us that in this room that may not know you, God, I pray that you would just soften their hearts to this truth that it doesn't matter where they've been, doesn't matter what they've done. Today, if they accept you, all that matters is that they're now your child, and through Christ's blood, they're made new. God, I pray today would be a day of renewal for us as parents, for us as husbands and wives, for us as children, and for us as your children. God, marriage and parenting is hard. I pray that you would increase our faith so we can follow you faithfully in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.